little out of breath from the Sunday school, but praise the Lord. Last week we asked about somebody to help out, and Andy Sheeler said, boy, I'd love to give a try in helping out in the opening of the Sunday school. So we're very happy about that. And then we asked this morning for someone to help Brenda in the nursery, and she is someone volunteered for that right away after the breaking bread this morning. So we're very happy about how those things come about and people are able to volunteer for them. How many, though you've been here before, how many were not here at the opening of this series last week? How many were not here last week? Okay, so some of you do not know then that we started a little series last Sunday today, and then the last Sunday this week, this month rather, on Israel. And the reason why we wanted to talk about Israel for this month is because there's so much going on about Israel today, in this particular month with Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, and finally with Tabernacles at the end of the month. So this is kind of a Jewish month. It's a big month for the Jews. And I thought it would be nice, instead of talking about the feast days that they're celebrating this this month, to talk about the future of God's people. And I want us to turn to Ezekiel chapter 36, and we're going to read from verse 16. Now, verse 16 gets off on a negative start, but then it becomes positive a little later on. It's like the prison chaplain that was visiting the work areas of the prison as he normally did. And he came to this one prisoner who was sewing a patch on some overalls. And so the prison chaplain said to this man, well, I guess you're sewing. And with a grim smile, he says, no, I'm reaping. I'm reaping. And that's exactly what Israel is doing here at the beginning of this passage. They've been reaping. They're in the Babylonian captivity, and there's tremendous fear on their part because they wonder if they'll ever have it again. If we'll ever be like the old days. If we'll ever be like the glory days when God's people were reigning and so powerful in the earth. They feel like they've been cut off from their parts, like there's no hope anymore. Sometimes we all come to times in our lives when we wonder, is it really worthwhile going on? Shouldn't we just stop and give up being a Christian and living the Christian life? It seems to be so hard and difficult. Well, you know, there's always an answer to despair. There's always an answer to discouragement found in the Bible. You won't find it any other place. You'll find it in the Bible. And God certainly had an answer for his ancient people, but they were in dire straits in this captivity. It was all their fault. As we read in verse 16 of chapter 36, then the word of the Lord came to me saying, son of man, when the house of Israel was living in their own land, they defiled it by their ways and their deeds. Their way before me was like the uncleanness of a woman in her impurity. Therefore I poured out my wrath on them for the blood which they had shed on the land, because they defiled it with their idols. Also I scattered them among the nations, and they were dispersed throughout the land. According to their ways and their deeds, I judged them. When they came to the nations where they went, they profaned my holy name. Something like Paul says in Romans, where he says, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. When they came to the nations where they went, they profaned my holy name, because it was said of them, these are the people of the land, yet they have come out of his land. But I had concern for my holy name, which the house of Israel had profaned among the nations where they went. Therefore, and here we get into the goodies of this section, this future section. Therefore, say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, it is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I am about to act, but for my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations where you went. And I will vindicate, I think some versions say sanctify, I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, which you have profaned in their midst. Then the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the Lord God, when I prove myself holy among you in their sight. For I will take you from the nations, gather you from all the lands, bring you into your own land. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. Moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. And you will be careful to observe my ordinances. And you will live in the land that I gave to your forefathers. So you will be my people. And I will be your God. Moreover, I will save you from all your uncleanness. And I will call for the grain and multiply it, and I will bring and will not bring a famine on you. And I will multiply the fruit of the tree and the produce of the field, that you may not receive again the disgrace of famine among the nations. Then you will remember your evil ways and your deeds that were not good. And you will loathe yourself in your own sight for your iniquities and your abominations. I am not doing this for your sake, declares the Lord God. Let it be known to you. Be ashamed and confounded for your ways, O house of Israel. Thus says the Lord God, on the day that I cleanse you from all your iniquities, I will cause the cities to be inhabited, and the waste places will be rebuilt, and so forth. Henry Durbinville, in his book on the greatest thing in the world, said that the greatest problem that man faces is the problem of fear and of loneliness. We all know what it is to have fear in our own individual lives. We know what it's like to be lonely. But he says, think of it on a national scale. And especially today, we had President Reagan and Gorbachev from Russia meeting together yesterday. They would like, they say, to eliminate all nuclear warfare. I mean, this nation of ours and the world of ours is really, from a human point of view, in so much jeopardy because of the proliferation of nuclear warheads. And so these men have met together in Iceland, and what's going to come out of it? Well, you know, we're kind of skeptical, aren't we? As Christians, I think we become realists because we know what sin is all about. And we know what sin is like in our own lives. We know how men cannot be trusted. Cursed is man that trusteth in man, and maketh the flesh his arm. So what will come out of this series of talks, this mini summit of Gorbachev and Reagan? We're not sure. But I think the whole world would like to think that there is something good that's going to come out of that. There is going to be the downplay of nuclear weapons. There is going to be the lack, or at least the view that we will not stockpile nuclear weapons anymore. There's a great deal of fear in the world because of this. Great men and great women have made comments about it. About 10 years ago, when Dr. Margaret Mead was addressing the Washington Press Club, she was on a subject that is a subject that's talked about a lot today, and people are concerned about. It's American culture and the survival of family. And she said, you know, as she began her talk to this press club, and she startled them, she says, you know, the order of agenda is not the survival of the family. The order of the agenda is our survival, period. And she says, I mean, taking out the garbage is probably the basis for the survival of most American families. Well, I don't believe that. That's what she said. But she says, really, the survival of the human race ought to be the most important topic for our discussion today. And she says, I am afraid that it's not going to survive. Well, that's a worldly person thinking in terms of what can happen with the nuclear warfare. And then about 15 years before that, someone that we all know, Dr. Linus Pauling, a Nobel Prize winner, scientist, said that within 25 to 50 years, he believed that we would have a nuclear holocaust in this world. 25 years have gone by, 26 have gone by since he made that statement. It hasn't happened yet. But it was his belief. He was optimistic. He says it might happen. It might happen. But the way he stated it was though, it might happen, and it's probably sure that it will happen, given the situation in which we lived in this world. Now, my belief, personally, is there's a lot more to go in God's plan and God's time for this world of ours. And for a person who reads the Bible, he may be afraid of a nuclear war and of the physical problems that would come from a nuclear war. But, of course, if they dropped one on Dubuque, we would all be liquefied and there wouldn't be any problem. We'd be in glory. We're not afraid of what's going to happen. We're afraid possibly for any physical discomfort that we might have in this world if we survive. But we know what the future is. And we know who holds the future. And so we will survive. But people who are living in this world that do not have the biblical hope are scared to death. And that's why we have a lot of the peace movement and various third world countries going on today. My belief is the reason why this world will survive is because Israel is going to survive. The way Israel goes is the way the world will go. I remember reading a story not long ago about some Jews that were moving into a new housing development in a suburban area of a big city. And a lot of the Gentiles living in that housing development didn't want this to happen. And so they were trying to get rid of the Jews, agitating to get rid of the Jews in one way or another. And one of the pastors of an evangelical church announced his topic for a sermon for the following Sunday. And that topic was, how to get rid of the Jews. Well, that really infuriated the Jewish community. And when the Sunday came, the Jewish rabbi of the local congregation, along with two reporters from a local newspaper, appeared and went into that church, socked down to the front, sat in the front row, was ready to hear how to get rid of the Jews. And so the pastor said, today we're going to talk about how to get rid of the Jews, because in this community there are people that want to get rid of the Jews. He says, I want you to turn to Jeremiah. Turn, please. To Jeremiah. Chapter 31, and I want to tell you how to get rid of the Jews. Well, I'll tell you, this rabbi sitting on the front row didn't like what was going on, and he was ready to react. And so the man read from Jeremiah chapter 31 and verse 34, and they shall not teach again each man his neighbor and each man his brother, saying, know the Lord. But they shall all know me from the least of them to the greatest of them, declares the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin will I remember no more. Thus says the Lord, who gives the sun for light by day, and the fixed order of the moon and the stars for light by night, who stirs up the sea so that its waves roar. The Lord of hosts is his name. If the fixed order departs from before me, declares the Lord, then the offspring of Israel shall also cease from being a nation before me forever. And so the pastor of that church, who really was a friend of Israel, not an enemy of Israel, said, you want to get rid of the Jews? You just destroy the present order where there's no sun or moon or stars. That's how you get rid of the Jews, because the Lord says that they would not disappear from the scene until the sun and the moon and the stars disappear. And the rabbi looked at the reporters with a smile and said, he's all right, let's go. And they walked out. Yes, if you want to get rid of the Jews, you've got to destroy the world order that God has created in the sun and the moon and the stars. But you're not going to get rid of the Jews. And the Bible is so full, you see, in the Old Testament, of God's plan for his ancient people. But sometimes people read it in different ways. I used to read it in different ways. Just recently, last week, I went down to Sears Roebuck, and we've been having trouble with the door on our oven stove and kitchen stove. And this happened about a year ago. I had to take the door apart and take out the hinge and go down to Sears and get another one. And so it happened again. So, you know, my wife hadn't been able to cook too well. The door won't close completely. So I went down to Sears and I said, I need another one of these. And she says, oh yeah, we've got one. So she went and got it. She said, that will be $50 and $50.99. I said, that's incredible, lady. I says, it can't possibly cost that much. I was really, you know, upset. I said, I might as well buy another stove, you know. So I said, it can't possibly be $50.99. She says, well, that's what it is. I said, will you go back and please check on that? And she says, well, that's what the man says. And I said, well, isn't there some book you can look into and see if that's what it says? Oh, she says, well, I'll look. And says, oh, she says, am I ever glad that you told me to look at the book? It's not really $50.99, it's $13.99. I says, well, there is a difference in between 59. She says, well, $2. I said, what do you mean $2? Then I looked at, she said $15.99. I heard $50.99. But you see, that's the way a lot of us are, you see. What we hear is not often what is said. And especially when it comes to prophecy, and especially when it comes to the future of God's ancient people, it seems like some people, when they read the scriptures, all they can read is $50.99. When God really says $15.99, so, well, let me tell you, when you read the scriptures, I mean, words have meaning. And if God says, no strings attached, totally by my grace, I'm going to restore my people, I think you've got to take God for what he says. And when you read through a passage like we have read through this morning, I don't know how in the world you can get out of that passage anything other than what said there. Now, what did God say? Well, let's take a look at it. First of all, in verse 22, God talks about the reason for the restoration of his people in the coming day. They're going to be restored. What's the reason for it? Verse 22, the Lord says, therefore say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, it is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I am about to act, but for my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations where you went, and I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, which you have profaned among the nations. Then the nations will know that I am the Lord. The basis, God says, for which he is going to restore his people someday, not just as a people, but as a nation, as a people that have a national entity in this world, the basis, the Lord says, not because of you, because you're sinners of the deepest dye, as the old hymn writers used to say. I mean, your whole life as a people and as a nation has been a disgrace in this earth. And if your restoration in a coming day were dependent upon what you are, you'd never make it. God says, I'm going to restore you not because of you, but because of me. He says, I will restore you for my own holy namesake. He says that once again down the page, verse 32. He says, I'm not doing this for your sake. That is, I'm not restoring you as a spiritual nation and literal nation someday, declares the Lord. I'm not doing it for your sake. I'm doing it for my sake, my own holy namesake. What's that mean? Well, you know, when the Bible speaks of the person of God, sometimes it uses the word name. You could almost render it this way in verse 21. But I had concern for my holy person, for my holy person, which the house of Israel has profaned. What is God's person like? Well, if we were to go through the Bible, we could find all kinds of descriptions of what God is like as a person. And one of the descriptions we find of God is that he's faithful. Whenever God makes a promise, he's not like Catron. He's not like Richard. He's not like anyone in this auditorium this morning. Whenever God makes a promise, he sticks to that promise and he fulfills it. And one of the promises that God made was in the Abrahamic covenant. No strings attached. He says, I'm going to make you a people. And then later on in history, God says, I'm going to give you a covenant in which my son will rule and reign upon the throne of Israel. No strings attached. And my people will survive. Now, God is going to do what he said back in ancient history he was going to do. He's going to do that. He is faithful to his promise. And you know, Israel, if you had to make it on your own, you'd never make it. But I'm going to stick to my part, to my covenant, and I'm going to fulfill it. Now, it's the same way with us. There may be people in this auditorium this morning, you don't have a minute's time for Christianity. You don't have a minute's time for Christ. You're just like the rest of us here. You're a sinner. And God holds you responsible for your sins. And someday, when you get into heaven or when you die, you're going to have to face God, who is a judge and who judges sinners. And if you want to enter eternity, you want to enter the next life and have acceptance with God, you've got to do something about it now. And if you don't do something about it now, you can't do anything about it later on. But if God ever saves you, makes you one of his own, it won't be because of anything found in you. Just as God says, I'm going to restore Israel, not because of what I see in Israel, because of my own holy namesake. God says, I sent my son to be your Savior. What have you done with Him? The whole issue of your eternal destiny is going to be over what you did with Jesus Christ. If you're here today and you've never accepted Him as your Lord and Savior, let me tell you, you haven't settled that issue in your own life. And you better get busy about that. You better start coming to grips with what is the most important issue facing you in this life. And that issue is, what have I done with Jesus Christ? And let me tell you, if you ever come to Him, it won't be because of anything in yourself. It's going to be because of what Jesus did there at the cross. Just as I am, without one plea, that's the way we come to the Lord as our Savior. And so there's a parallel between ancient Israel and ourselves. That parallel is that we're sinful, helpless, and condemned before God. And God can come in His grace and do what He's promised to do through Jesus Christ. He's able to save us. And so the reason why Israel is going to be restored someday as not just a nation, but as a spiritual nation, as a reborn nation, is because of God's own holy name's sake. God is going to be faithful to His promise. And then you notice, as you go down the page there, the order of this restoration. Verse 24 begins that order. You get a geographical order, and then you get a spiritual order. Note the geographical order. Verse 24 says, "For I will take you from the nations, gather you from all the lands, bring you into your own land." So the first point of order is a geographical change for the Jews. You realize that the vast majority of Jews are not in Israel today. I mean, whenever Israel finally got its ratification as a nation back in 1948, there were about 650,000 then. And there are a few million there today. But the vast majority of Jews live outside of Palestine. You've got 12 million Jews in the United States alone. Most of them live in New York City. But you know, nevertheless, you've got that many Jews in New York City. Who knows? I don't know what the total Jewish population is in the world. But it's a vast population in comparison to what is there today in the land. And God says there's going to be a geographical change. I'm going to take you, and I'm going to bring you, and I'm going to plant you in the land. That's what He said. You know, one of the great, I don't know if you read any Jewish history, but one of the greatest books I ever read was a book written by Christopher Kotarevitz. It was a book published by Vista Books, a book which seeks to trace the history of Israel from the time that the Turks took over all the way down to the present day, describing the atrocities that have been brought against the Jews during that period of time, and how all kinds of messianic hopes arose during that period of time, how the Jewish aspirations were there, but there was no one to seem to crystallize those aspirations, to give some synthesis to those aspirations. And then along about 1860, there was born a Jew by the name of Theodor Herzl. Herzl was to be the man 30-some years later to begin the Zionist movement. And the man to synthesize all those aspirations and desires of Jews through the centuries. They needed another Moses, as Kotarevitz says. Another Moses. And that Moses arose in Theodor Herzl. And in 1897, when that first Jewish Congress began, the tenets of Herzl's book, which was a book called The Jewish State, a book that even Jews hated Herzl for because they didn't want to make waves amongst the Gentile world. 50 years later from that time, in 1947, the UN decided, we better let the Jews be a state after all. And they allowed that to happen. Of course, 1948, that's when reality came for the Jewish state. Well, Herzl was a man who said, it can be done. He said, the problem with the Jews is not the outsiders, it's the insiders. The problem with the Jews is that they do not have the will for a state. And if we're ever going to survive as a people, we have to have a state. And of course, it was Herzl that really gave impetus to this. He died as a very young man in his 40s. He never did live to see that state come into being. But most Jewish scholars look back upon this as the time when that impetus was given. But you see, the unfortunate thing is that most Jews look upon Herzl as establishing something, or at least later on establishing something which found biblical fulfillment. I don't believe for one minute that what Herzl established had anything to do with the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecies. We see the Jews back in the land today, and maybe, and that's an unusual thing for a people to be out of their land for 2,000 years. It's never happened in the history of man before. For people to be out of their own land just to survive as a people, to be out of their land, and now to have a land again, that is unusual. But to say that you can go to some Old Testament scripture like this one in Ezekiel and say, well, that was fulfilled in 1948, is going beyond what the scripture teaches. Maybe this is the beginning of something. It's the beginning. But who knows? Who knows? You know, Sidney Harris is a nationwide columnist, and you will find in the Sun-Times in Chicago, his columns are carried all the time. And Sidney Harris was one day asked, well, what do you credit to the survival of the Jewish people? Of course, his answer, he is a humanist himself, but his answer was a typical humanistic answer. He says, well, you know, he says, if Hitler would have had any brains, he just would have left the Jews alone. He says the Jews always survive when there's persecution. They've had plenty. And they seem to get themselves up when there's persecution, and they survive. He says if the leaders of this world wanted to get rid of the Jews and see them assimilate and finally lose their identity in the Gentile world, all they have to do is leave them alone. Well, from the surface, that may appear to be good. But it doesn't take into consideration one thing. And that is that the survival of the nation of Israel is because of what God said in his ancient word, and it's because God has said it that it is going to be. It is going to be. And so we see there the geographical change that's going to take place someday, and maybe that has some roots in what we see today in Israel, maybe it doesn't. But there is going to be a tremendous influx into the nation of Israel someday of thousands and millions of people, and God restores his people land. But you know, the more important factor is found in verse 25, because though there is a geographical order, there's a spiritual order. For it says then, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all of your filthiness and from all your idols. Moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you. And so it goes. You see, the Zionists feel today that they don't want any kind of spiritual element along with the national political movement that is there. And that's one thing that God says is going to make the significance about the future nation of God's people. God says, I'm going to do a work in the lives of the Jews. I'm going to do a work in their lives. I'm going to cleanse them. And that cleansing will be according to the work of Christ at the cross. And I'm going to take that old, stony, stubborn heart out of them, and I'm going to give them a new heart, a new nature. Nicodemus, of course, should have known all these things in John chapter 3. He should have known Ezekiel as a doctor of the law. He should have known what Jesus talked about when he talked about the new birth. And he says, I'm going to put my spirit within them. Now that the Jews are going to have in that future tribulational day in the kingdom, the Holy Spirit indwelling them. A lot of people say that when the church goes out, goes back to glory, that the Holy Spirit is removed. Oh, the scriptures make it clear that the Holy Spirit, who is the one who brings regeneration into the lives of those who believe, the Holy Spirit is going to be rushed there. Several references the Old Testament says the Spirit's going to indwell God's ancient people in that future day. Now, the difference between Israel and the church is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. On the day of Pentecost, why the Spirit came and baptized believers into the body. Israel doesn't have that because Israel is different than the church. But Israel does have in that future day, as Ezekiel makes it clear, and as Isaiah mentions, that Joel mentions, that the Spirit. I will put my spirit within you, can't be any plainer, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you'll be careful to observe my ordinances. There's got to be that spiritual change for God's people in a future day, and that spiritual change is going to come when they believe the gospel that will be preached to them in that future day and are saved. So that's the divine order then. A geographical change and a spiritual change. And you've got to have that change too. The same message that Ezekiel preached in those Old Testament days that had in mind especially his future people is a message that you need too. You've got to have that change as well. You've got to have the cleansing from sin. You've got to have the new heart. You've got to have the Holy Spirit living within you. That can only come when you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. And when you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, from that moment on, you get a new heart, new nature, we sometimes call it. You get the Holy Spirit living within you to give you the dynamic to live for Christ and to be the kind of person in this world you ought to be. When that happens, you've got to face it. If you've never received the Lord Jesus, the first order of importance today for you before you even leave this place is to get right with God and to receive the Lord Jesus as your Savior. When you do, you're going to be the happiest man or the happiest woman that ever walked out of this place. When that happens, you have to face that issue. You can walk out of this place this morning and be unwilling to face that issue. But you've got to face that issue. Jesus came and died to win your salvation. It can be yours today. And He can be yours in your life. But you've got to face that issue. You've got to face it this morning. Don't walk out of this place today without having received Him as your Lord and as your Savior. It's an absolute miracle, you know, this matter of new birth. It's today and it was back in those days and it will be yet in a future day. That's why in the next chapter the Lord gives us the vision of the Valley of Dry Bones. Because in that vision we are to learn that the nature of this future restoration of Israel is an absolute miracle. Who could ever knit bones together? Who could ever bring flesh back on and sinews back on body? Who could ever cause a people to live again? Only God could do that. That's a miracle. And so the nature of Israel's restoration someday as a nation is an absolute miracle of God. Israel as a nation is going to be a people that God has always wanted in the earth that will glorify His name. That's what God is seeking right now. He's seeking that in your life. You know, the Lord wants to make your life beautiful. He wants to make your life count in your generation. He wants to make you the kind of person you ought to be. You say, I can't be it. Well, no, you can't. But you can under God. If you've got any fears and reservations about what you ought to be, you got to give those things over to God. God never expected you to be something that He was not willing Himself to give you the ability to be. He will give you that ability to be all of that if you're willing to trust Him. See, I've got fears. I don't know if I can hang on. It's not you hanging on. It's God hanging on to you. And He hangs on pretty well, I'll tell you. He hangs on pretty well if you're willing to trust Him and to receive Him into your heart. In life. We're going to give you that opportunity right now. We're going to stand and we're going to have a minute of silent prayer to give you the opportunity to receive Jesus Christ into your life. You say, I've never done it. I'm not sure if I have done it. I want it to be real today. I want to try it today. I want to go with Jesus. So let's stand together and let's bow our heads and let's have a moment of silent prayer. Many of you have already trusted the Lord Jesus, but there are those here today that have never done it. Here's your opportunity. Here's your opportunity to open your heart and say, Lord Jesus, how I desperately need You. And I want You in my life. Come into my life and be my Savior. I'm a sinner. But how I need You to forgive all my sins. You're willing to open your heart this morning. Tell the Lord that. Give Him thanks for what is done. Jesus Christ will come right into your life. He said it. So just in a moment of silence before the Lord, why don't you tell the Lord that if you need Him, make this day your day of settling that issue of reception of Him. Oh God and Father, we thank You for each one here today. Many of us find it a struggle to live as Christians. It's not easy for us. Just as it has not been easy for Israel to survive in this world. But Lord, we wouldn't want any other kind of life. And we realize it's the best of all. And we pray for those that just may have opened their hearts this morning and have invited You in. Be to them all that power and that strength and that wisdom that they need to live in this life as a believer and follower of Jesus Christ. We pray in Your name. Amen. Now as we're standing, let's sing that little chorus. He is Lord. He is Lord. He has risen from the dead and He is Lord. Sing it through twice. Okay. He is Lord. He is Lord. He is risen from the dead and He is Lord. Every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Once again now, with your head bowed and eyes closed, and really make this the prayer of your own heart today. He is Lord. He is Lord.